Beautiful choir, a wonderful anthem. Walter and Matt, thank you. As we end this summer 2018 and summer choir, it's at the end of the Gospel of Luke where Jesus asked that question of Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes," and Jesus says, "Then feed my sheep." So love, theme for this morning, surely every morning that we gather in Christ's name. About a year ago, I found a meme on the internet, a piece of text in a framed kind of flowery picture that was being sent around, and it was entitled, "Dear Human," or it is entitled, "Dear Human." I still have it, and it reads, "Dear Human, you've got it all wrong. You didn't come here to master unconditional love. That is where you came from and where you'll return. You came here to learn personal love, universal love, messy love, sweaty love, crazy love, broken love, whole love, infused with divinity, lived through the grace of stumbling, and demonstrated through the beauty of messing up. Often, you didn't come here to be perfect, you already are. You came here to be human, gorgeously human, flawed and fabulous, and then to rise again into remembering." Let us pray. Gracious God, we do pause to pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And now, friends, listen for the word of God from the scripture passage in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. "The voice of my beloved. Look, he comes leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My love, my beloved, is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, 'Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For now the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I decided that I was going to give this lectionary thing a shot this early fall. So I turned to the passages for this morning, and the Old Testament reading for this Sunday is from this Song of Solomon. It's the only time it's used in the lectionary, that collection of scripture readings that span a period of 3 years and provide a pretty thorough reading of our Bible. Song of Solomon, also known as Song of Songs and Canticles, appears in our Christian canon in the Old Testament as the last of five books grouped together as books of wisdom. But its content is very different than all of those other books of wisdom, or indeed from that of any other book in the Bible. As we read through the 8 chapters of this book, we find neither ethical reflection, as in Job, nor exemplification of that fear of the Lord, which is wisdom, that is in the Psalms, nor the writings of sages, as in Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. And assuredly, we don't find salvation history or Torah or prophecy as in the rest of the Old Testament. And so throughout the ages, interpreters have agreed that this writing is different. It is a series of love poems voiced by feminine and masculine characters to one another, with the occasional contributions of one or more choruses. And overtly, the poetry is wholly secular. Neither God nor any religious practice of belief is ever mentioned in these eight chapters. So its presence in our canon of Holy Scripture urgently calls for an explanation. Can a canonical book of Scripture really be as secular as this poetry seems to be? And if it has some hidden religious or theological meaning, how do we discover it? So yes, throughout the ages, interpreters have agreed that Song of Solomon is a series of love poems voiced by feminine and masculine characters to one another with the occasional contributions of one or more choruses. But these same interpreters have disagreed greatly through all of those ages regarding the larger and more important questions. Who are these characters? And does love poetry have to do with the life of faith? Responses to these questions have taken two apparently contradictory paths, the allegorical and the historical. As early as the second century, some Jewish theologians and interpreters claim that the book was an allegory of God's love for Israel. Now, such an interpretation, such an allegorical reading, goes a long way in explaining this book's connection to the Jewish Passover, that festival celebrating God's special favor for Israel. In early Christianity, the poems were understood as allegories for Christ's love for the church, the human soul, and or for Mary, often called the bride of Christ, underscoring her unique role in God's salvation. Historically speaking, the poems have been interpreted as referring to a human couple, the most common interpretation being that these are poems exchanged between King Solomon and a peasant bride. That, based on the mention of his name in the book's title and in chapter 3. More contemporary scholars consider these poems as anonymous, secular love poetry, similar in style to Egyptian or Arabic or Syrian love poems of the same period. So that allegorical and historical approaches, those two are often considered at odds with one another. The allegorical is pure or chaste, and the historical permissive and rather profane. But more recently, commentators and interpreters have suggested that these approaches, the allegorical and the historical, may be complementary. The life of the soul, allegorical, and the life of the body, historical, are not distinct. To be in love is to live beyond the boundaries of self and to enter into a realm of sheer delight in which human and divine can merge. Our passage this morning from the second chapter illustrates how love and delight are intricately interwoven. If we allow it, if we can get beyond any and all of the prudish prejudgments we have about this book's poetry or any writings that depict human relationships so openly and unashamedly, if we allow it, this passage and this poetry, the poetry of this book, stirs in us desire to be involved, to live beyond ourselves, to be a part of the incredible creation that is ours in this world. In our reading this morning, we hear an invitation to come into this world of grace. Arise, my love, and come away. Join me. Join us. Join all those who have already received and accepted the invitation. Become involved in the love that creates and sustains all of creation and that, yes, will ultimately redeem and save it. In the latter verses of our reading, we're reminded of what we know all too well, of what we've experienced and too easily focus on, namely winter's chill, and the gray despair of ceaseless rain. But, the poet says, for now the winter is past and the rain is gone. And that's not all. In this new reality, the negative is not only absent, the positive is present. The flowers appear on earth. The turtle dove is heard in the land. The fig tree puts forth fruit. The vines are in blossom, giving forth fragrance. However grim things may have been for us in the past, however apprehensive and fearful we are in the present, our winters will yield to spring. Our rains will end, and flowers will appear if we come away. All we need do is arise and go away with our beloved, love itself. Dare we? Dare we not? Perfect love is not a love without flaw or misjudgment. It's not a love that never fails or never falls. Perfect love is a love that gets back up when it does fall. Perfect love is a love that steps back in when it does fail. It is messy. It's sweaty. It's broken. But it's also universal and whole and infused with divinity. And while loving and being loved in perfect imperfection are not the only goals of human existence, they can be experiences that transform us. Not only leading us to the one who creates love, but leading us to one another and to the incredible creation all around us. Seeing ourselves not as perfect, but perfect for someone. Wanted, sought after, chosen, and called forth. It's cause for poetry and song. So whether this song is read and heard as a love story between two people or as an allegory about God's love for all of us, for all of creation, including you and me, its beauty is that it invites us all of humankind and all of creation itself, to love as if our life depended on it. For indeed it does. The Song of Solomon, there's no long-term consensus in even the most elementary points of this book's interpretation or its inclusion in our scripture. Even its title is read and translated differently according to any interpreter's biases or preconceptions. The usual and full translation of the title is the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. That's the very first verse of the very first chapter. And that first part, Song of Songs, is a literal translation of a Hebrew phrase that is grammatically clear. X, singular, song, of X, plural, songs. It's a Hebrew way of expressing the utmost of something. For example, the Lord of Lords, or the Holiest of Holies. But it's not actually a common expression. It's not used very often in the Bible. When it is, its uses are related to the incomparable being of God. And so this Song of Songs is the song above all songs. Could the writer or writers of this book have intended this to be noticed? Are we being led into understanding that this writing, the Song of Songs, may be about the godliest song, love itself? Let's imagine it. Dear human, you came here to learn personal love, universal love, messy love, sweaty love, crazy love, broken love, whole love infused with divinity. You didn't come here to be perfect. You already are. You came here to be human. Gorgeously human. Flawed and fabulous. Arise, my love, my fair ones, and come away, for now the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. In the moments ahead, we'll prepare to gather at this table set before us, to rise again into remembering as we sing our song of songs, loving and being loved as Christ loved and was loved. May it be so. Amen.